Okay, am I all on? I think the kids got a little confused. They see me come up front and they're like, are we staying or are we leaving? All right. Good morning.
Morning.
I'll just jump right in today. So, have you ever lost anything? Okay. Anything, something that was really important, something that just is kind of valuable to yourself. Maybe your car keys. I think we've all lost our car keys. It seems we always lose them whenever we have to leave and go somewhere. Okay, it's always whenever you need them, and it's always whenever you're running late. It's typically whenever I can't find mine. What about maybe a bill that was due? You know it's coming due, and then maybe you can't find the invoice, maybe, and you're trying to send it off, but you can't find it. You know, that's kind of always a little nerve-wracking. What about those of you who are parents? What about your kids? I think I'm not the only one to ever, I'll be honest, I've lost kids before. and that's just a frightful feeling. Isn't it? I know I'm not the only one, okay? So I'll be humble and say it, and you guys can just sit there and not agree with me. But I'll explain one of the times. We were at one of the big box stores, Faith and I. This is back when we just had Mallory. She was maybe 3 or so. And we were trying to transition her out of that phase of, okay, you're not going to ride in the cart anymore. You're a big girl. You can walk along with us. And with her, that was very fun because it was kind of like a game for Mallory. She would hang on the cart a little bit, and then as soon as we were turning around and look at something, she would just be gone because she'd think, okay, cart stopped, I can get off. And that wasn't the case. She got in trouble a lot. The one time in particular I'm thinking of is we're at one of these big box stores, and we're in the clothing aisle, okay, which is a nightmare when you have children, because there's racks that the kids go in and hide in. And that's what was happening. We were kind of losing her a little bit. Didn't really know where she was. We could hear her laughing, so we knew we were close. But it was kind of like, okay, come on out, Mallory. Let's stop. And then I seen her hop out in one of the big aisles and just take off. I mean, she was trucking down this aisle. And that made my heart jump. I could see her, but she's running away from me. It's a game for her because she thinks we're playing. And then she gets down probably around maybe 100 feet or so from me, and she turns. That's when my heart skipped a beat, because not just she turned, I couldn't see her, and I don't know where she's turning from there. I don't know. Luckily, we found her a little bit later, and she spent the rest of the afternoon in the baby seat in the cart. But those are some helpless feelings, aren't they? I think we've all had those things, or we've lost something dear to us. And we feel that pounding, that emotion, and that racing, and that we're frantically searching for something. So today we're going to be looking at 3 more parables that Jesus told, similar to what we did last week. And we're going to be looking at these in Luke 15. So if you guys want to turn to Luke 15... I'll wait on you. But as you're turning, I just want to kind of review what we talked about last week some. We reviewed Matthew chapter 13, okay? And most of the parables in that chapter of the Bible. We kind of glossed over the parable of the sower. Okay, I didn't teach all of it, so don't worry. But I had to set up the context of the rest of the verses. That parable is essential for the rest of the whole chapter. Because it shows how the seed or the gospel is cast out and can take root in the different types of soils, or what we learned was the heart conditions of ourself. Okay, then we discussed the parable of the leaven, how a small amount can work through a very large piece of dough, essentially, as the parable said. That's equivalent to the gospel whenever God opens our eyes or reveals our eyes. It can be just a small amount, but soon it'll start working through our heart. It'll start to take over our life, or our actions, our thoughts. So he is always working there in us. We discussed the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. That was Jesus explaining that not everyone will see the kingdom of God as a ransom for their sin. And in turn, they'll be tossed into the fiery furnace, as it says in that text, where an eternity will be spent weeping and gnashing of their teeth. Okay, that's torment. All right? But we also, for the non-believer, for the believer, though, we see in verse 43 how the redeemed saint will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that, I love that verse, because that's an eternity that we can, as believers, can just be in awe of God and Christ and just reflect His glory back to Him and praise Him. And you know, join the angels in their chorus of holy, holy, holy. And I can't, that's amazing to me that God will look at a person like me and the sin and the filth that I once lived in and then said, I want that sin and filth. Well, and you're going to be with me in heaven and praising me and cleaning my heart, making me new. And we close with the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. This is Christ showing us that we should not hold anything more value to us than Him and His kingdom. Okay? And specifically Him, because He is the King ruling and reigning over His kingdom, which is in turn everything as Creator. So we've seen that also that in Paul said in Philippians 3:8 that he counts everything as a loss. Okay, and that's something we need to strive for. I'm not perfect in that. He says all things in the text. But we know, because we know knowing the King is much value than anything else that we can have here on His creation. So today I want to kind of piggyback on those parables in Matthew 13 with these in Luke 15. Okay? Now the ones in Matthew 13 I kind of view as a little bit of a test. Okay? A little bit to kind of reveal our hearts to ourselves, maybe. Maybe a bit of a warning when we look at the weeds and of the parable of the net. Alright? If one's eyes are not open and ears not opened, the heart most likely won't be either. That's got, I kind of wanted to stress last week. Today's sermon, I hope, will be a little bit more encouraging as we look in these texts. Some of you came up and said, thanks for making me feel bad, Will. Well, I'm sorry. It's not me making you feel bad. It's this text challenging your heart. So I pray that we can be more encouraged by this text, because it's an awesome text here, how God comes for us. Okay, and how He actively pursues each one of us. All right, so I hope to make this good news or the gospel clear today, and the words that I speak can be God can use to either strengthen you as a redeemed saint or to save you, to redeem you if you are a sinner. So, before I get into the text, let's review also the three things that we need to look at when we look at these parables. Okay. I shared with you guys last week. The first thing to remember is we need to hear from the hearer's perspective. We need to put ourselves in that place so we can develop kind of the context. Because sometimes he may speak in parables and it may not mean much to us. One of the parables today is he's going to be talking about a shepherd and his sheep. I have no clue what that is like. I've never raised sheep. I've just seen them at the county fair. I don't know anything about them. Okay, but we need to look at it from the perspective of a shepherd and how they would view this text and then kind of be in awe about how he teaches this. We need to also then, number two, look for the main point, the big idea or the big truth that God is trying to share with us through these parables. Okay, and then three, we need to let that truth then change our heart. Okay, so let's get to work here. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. All right. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives and eats with them. So we have here, I just want to kind of stop there and break this up. We have here Jesus is talking to kind of a curious crowd. Okay, he's talking to tax collectors and he's talking to sinners. All right. We kind of, there's a picture that I've kind of been laid out to the kids when we talk about tax collectors and whatnot. They were kind of despised at the time, okay? They were more or less kind of hated, okay? I've heard say they're kind of like the IRS today, but it's not, okay? The Roman Empire was, you know, they have this huge empire that spanned from the western edge of Europe to all the way into southern Asia and into India and whatnot. So to be able to finance all this massive army, they would have to collect taxes. Now, they wouldn't just put their own Roman citizens in each territory. They would go to the people who lived there and ask them to do that, and in turn, they would get a portion of it. So people in this area, the Hebrew people, some of them were tax collectors. They were taking this money to be used to rule over them, in a sense. And some of them would be corrupt. They would take more of their portion that they would. Or they may keep their portion and then not tell the Romans that this person paid their taxes. And in turn, they just see the greed and the love of money that they have. But I also am kind of convicted because I don't know if every one of those tax collectors had that heart. Those jobs were kind of passed on generation to generation, just like you would have a farmer their son be a farmer, and the next son be a farmer, or a laborer being the next one, or a blacksmith, and so on and so forth. The same would be the same for a tax collector. Okay? We see from in the text and in the Gospels that Matthew, he was a tax collector at one time. And then Jesus come along and just, you know, grabbed his heart and said, follow me, and he did. He left all that behind and followed God. We learn about, also, a little bit later in this text, we run across someone named Zacchaeus, okay? I'll spare you the song. As a kid, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So, but that was him. He was a tax collector. He was someone who was not well-respected in his community. But what's that text say? And then the song says, Jesus comes to him and says, I'm coming to your house someday. Okay? Jesus knows Zacchaeus is there. And he, out of all the crowds that were listening to him speak, he says, Zacchaeus, you know, I'm going to your house. I'm going to have supper with you. And I'm going to reveal to you and your family my glory and change your heart, and because you're one of mine. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about here. So I don't believe God can't reach a tax collector like what these Pharisees were describing in this text. It says that the Pharisees were grumbling, okay? That's not something that, you know, we can just take and pass. We have to look at that. They're grumbling. They're starting to complain and moan about how God is getting these crowds of people. It says further, a little bit further in chapter 16, in verse 14 to 15, that they started ridiculing him after hearing these teachings. They started saying, you know, this is silly, okay? They believe the law more than they believe this grace that God is portraying here in these parables. We have to kind of picture that he's in this situation talking to tax collectors and sinners. And then there's Pharisees also listening in. So Jesus is not just speaking to him. He's speaking to all, so all can hear. All right? So let's go on to verse 3. Then he told them, this crowd, this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Okay, so let's talk about this text, all right? What Jesus is saying here is that he's describing this shepherd who has 100 sheep, in essence, okay? That would be what I've been reading and learned. That's not a lot of sheep, but that's not very little sheep. Kind of would be equivalent to maybe a small business today, okay? They've got 100 sheep. So this person who would be the shepherd most likely would be financially well enough to send someone off to find this sheep. But Jesus doesn't say this here. He says this head shepherd, he goes and he searches and he finds this sheep. Okay? Also on, I was getting a little ahead, but also going on, he says that this sheep would be lost. He would be away from the flock. He would be someone who may be stuck in a situation that he just can't find his way back. Maybe he's tangled up in something. Or maybe he's got lost in a pit or something like that. And the shepherd, he would leave his flock and just search and search and search till he found that sheep. That would be all day, all night. He wouldn't just search for a few hours and then come back to the rest. He was gone, and he was looking for this one sheep. Okay? And it says, and when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Okay, so the shepherd has been searching for this sheep, and when he finds it, he takes it, and he doesn't kick it, okay, and try and drag it home. He takes it and lovingly picks it up and puts it on his shoulders and then carries it back home with him, okay? And then when he comes home, he doesn't just take the sheep and put it aside, and he doesn't just neglect the fact that this is a miracle that he's found his sheep. But he calls his neighbors and his friends and says, rejoice with him. I found my sheep that was lost. This one sheep that I had that was part of my 100 and that was gone, and I lovingly went out because I need him with my flock. He went and found that sheep. And that's exactly a picture of us, okay? We've all heard kind of, when we hear this parable, we talk about sheep and how they're not smart animals, okay? Not at all. They're just dumb sheep, okay? And they're defenseless sheep, all right? I've heard it said that if there was a truck full of sheep that overturned in your neighborhood, you would not be worried about leaving your house in fear of a sheep attacking you, okay? This is the same in this sheep being lost and stuck in the wilderness away from the flock. He was very susceptible to the danger that was there, okay? Animals coming for him as he would be prey. But this shepherd went out and searched and found him, okay? And we can look at this and say that we've all been this sheep, okay? We've all left the flock, and we've all been away from the flock, all right? But as God is the good shepherd, He's searched after us, and he's came looking for us. Okay, and he doesn't just look for us, he finds us. All right, and then when he finds us, we see here that he celebrates it, he rejoices, and he just shares with those that, you know, it says later on that it was with the angels, that he rejoices over us with the angels. Okay, but we don't realize as sheep that we're lost. These lost sheep probably are wandering around before they even realize, hey, I don't know where I'm at. That's similar to us, okay? This is one of those dumb sheep, essentially. But God has to help us and help us see ourselves for who we are, okay? Let's go on to Luke 15, verse 8. Let's look at the parable of the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy above the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right, so here we have a parable of God saying a woman who has 10 silver coins, okay? A silver coin at that time was about a day's wage. So this woman has about 10 days worth of her living wage that she's holding, okay? So I have in our community group question, you know, one of the questions, if you had $100, this loose thing of bills, and then you lost one of them, how would that make you feel, okay? We see here this woman, she has 10 days worth of wage, and she loses this one coin. She still has 9 more days left, and she's still working and whatnot. So we see the actions of this woman. She lights a lamp, and she sweeps her house, and she seeks diligently until she finds it. So she's running around, turning up the furniture, looking at stuff. It's that frantic feeling that you have whenever something that you love, and not you love, but something that you value tremendously is lost, okay? And then when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost." So she's found this coin. She's tore her house apart looking for this one coin, though the fact she still has nine more. So this one coin is a tremendous value to her, okay? And she values that coin the same as the other ten, okay? And it goes on and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So, we get this picture that God is in heaven. And sometimes I've heard this taken out of context that whenever a sinner repents and comes to God, the angels rejoice. But I don't see that here. I see God rejoicing. The angels are then praising God for doing this miraculous work of finding us, because we are that coin. Okay, we are lost whenever before we know him. We don't see, as we talked about in the other parables, of God as that treasure that we should value. We don't see him there. But God comes and he finds us, and he rescues us, and then he rejoices over that fact. So I kind of have a little illustration I want to try to explain. It'd be nice if I had the kids in here, because they enjoyed it when I did it. But in Bible school, when I did this text, is I had someone come up and volunteer. And it's always fun to ask for a volunteer with the kids, because they instantly just raise their hand, not knowing what they're supposed to be doing. One day I'm going to just ask for a volunteer and then make them do 10 or 20 push-ups. But I had Brady come up, and I was standing up here. He stood over here, and then I blindfolded Brady. Okay? I wish I would have had earplugs, too. It would have been a lot more better. But I had him come up, and I blindfolded him. Then I said, "Okay, Brady, I'm going to go somewhere else, and I want you to find me." So I walked over somewhere, and, you know, he's stumbling around. He can't see anything because he's blinded by this blindfold, and he doesn't know where I'm at. And I would say something every once in a while, and he'd pick up and, you know, he'd hear me, but that's why I wish I had the earplugs. But what that was kind of illustrating is the fact that that's us. We're blinded to God, and we're deaf to God. We can't hear or see him, okay? But as I said in that illustration, I was asking the kids, how can Brady find me? And they say, you know, we can give directions, and, you know, he can just look and find where he sees you, and we can say, you know, you're near or you're far and whatnot. And I said, what about if I just go get him? What about if I just leave where I'm at and I just bypass all that? I said, I just go to Brady and then I take the blindfold off so he can't see me. He can see the one who rescued him. That's God here in these verses. He's the one who's not just sitting back waiting for us to find him. He's, as it says here in this text, diligently searching for us, looking for us. I hope that's an encouragement for you as you hear that, because he is looking for all of us. And he's found some of us, and some of us he's still looking for. And that's our only hope, that God is a searching God. Okay? And as the sheep who is lost and can't find his way back, or the coin that cannot be found, we are in the same. Those who are far from him, those who do not know him as our Lord and Savior. And he calls those, and he looks for those who belong to them. He doesn't let them wander away from him, and he does not decide that his people aren't worth looking for. And he goes and he gets everyone who belongs to his kingdom, because he loves those people. Okay. Let's look at the parable of the prodigal son now. I'm only going to get into through 11 through 24. I'm not going to talk about the older son. I'm just going to talk about the father and the younger son here, because we can see the same picture. So let's read chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And he said, there is a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far-off country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Okay? So here's this transition. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So, let's look at these people here. We have a father and we have a young son. All right? So, in the first part of this text, we talk about the younger son said to his father, give me my share of the property. Give me his inheritance. Okay? Typically, you would get your inheritance whenever your father would die, right? So this is the son telling the father that I value that money more than I value you. I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. Okay? He then took that inheritance. His father graciously just gave it to him. Okay? He didn't know if there was an argument or a struggle, but he did give it to him. He gave him his share. And it says not many days later, the younger son left. Gathered all that he had, and he left. Okay, and he took a journey. He then went out on his own. He went to a far country, it says. So he's far away from God, or far away from his father. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. And he starts living in recklessly. Okay, there's a word here that I talked to the kids that he squandered his property. Okay, that's I see that more not just as a waste, but he's just throwing his money and his possessions kind of away. He has no care for anything that he has. Okay, so I kind of think of it as, sometimes we can say that we spend kind of frivolously at times. I know I do at times. And I might buy something that is little value to me, but I still may be able to use it. I'm thinking kind of like a tool as a guy. It looks cool, it looks neat, you can kind of accomplish a job. Maybe those one or two jobs that I might have in my whole lifetime. To do, and I need that tool, but I've got it. But, I didn't necessarily waste it. This is someone who may be out squandering his money, and he's just buying stuff that he doesn't need, stuff that he can't use, stuff that he doesn't get any return on his investment, we can say. And he's living recklessly. That can be so many things. He's in a far-off city. He's away from his father and his family. He could be all tied up in all sorts of sin. Okay, I don't want to speculate and put in the Bible what he's doing, but we can just see this is someone far away from his father doing what he wills himself that he wants to do, living for himself. And it's just reckless. So then this famine comes along. Okay? It's amazing to see God's timing because God in this parable, when he spoke this out, when Jesus said this, he explained it as whenever his money was gone, then the famine came. It wasn't the famine came and he had some money while it was going on. The famine came after his resources were all gone. and it arose, and he became to be in need. He didn't have any money, he didn't have any resources, and he had any of his possessions. Okay, his property, he must have sold it off so he can still have some money to survive and eat and live. And then the famine came, he began to be in need. So what he did is he went and he hired himself out to someone. So he went and he took employment. He found someone to employ him and give him a job. That's what this is. This isn't going into slavery, as what I've heard before. This is he's hiring himself out to be an employee of someone else. Be a servant, but not necessarily be a slave. All right? He's getting paid wages for this. And as he's longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So, we get this picture, I'll try and paint this, of this man, this younger son, who has lost everything. His father's inheritance as he's given him, probably one-third of his father's property. That would be his portion of it, and then his inheritance as the younger son. He's just lost it. Okay, it's gone. He's hired himself out for someone else. And in a sense, he's, as we see a little further on, that he's working with pigs. If this is an illustration of him being a Jewish person, leaving far away from home, and now he's working with pigs, who the Jews seem as very unclean animals, that would be devastating for him. That's the only work that he can find, is working with these animals that are just deemed unclean. And then he has nothing. He has no property, no possessions. It says a little further on, you can get the climate that, you know, his father put shoes on his feet. He must not have any shoes. Okay? That would denote a slave-type status to these people at this time. Someone who has nothing. I mean, he's not working as a slave, but he's maybe seen as a slave. Okay? And it shows here that the man who's working for valued the pigs more than himself. There was a famine in the land. There was not much food to go around. And he longed to eat what the pigs ate, because what he was getting may not be little to nothing. And the pigs were eating more and better than he was. That's a symbol of how the world kind of views us, I see. Okay? If we are lost and we are far away from our Father, and we are living recklessly, and the world would not want to, you know, embrace us and love us. They would want to, in a sense, have us work for it, I guess I can say, and not value the possessions and the values of and the desires of this world more than ourselves and our own hearts. So, this farmer, or pig, I guess you say, pig farmer, he valued his flock more than the person who worked for him. Okay? In verse 17, though, we see something. We can see kind of a change. We see this text where it says, when he came to himself. Okay, so he's kind of awakening to the situation that he's in some dire, he's far from his father, and he's in some dire position. He has nothing. The pigs have died more than him. The pigs are eating better than him. He's hungry. And he has nothing. But he comes to himself. All right? That's, I see, as a gospel awakening. That's God in this picture showing someone that they have nothing. It's better to be with the Father than to be away on your own and try and do it on your own, and you see that you have nothing then. Okay? He realized the value of being with the Father and not living amongst the pigs or the muck and the mire that's sin, trying to do it all on ourselves. It's better to be with the Father. All right? Then we see this glorious story here of whenever he's returning. Before that, he's starting to talk to himself, and he's trying to get his story right. What am I going to tell Dad whenever I come home? What am I going to do? Well, I'll just come to him, because his servants eat better than what I do here. So he's trying to prepare himself to go back home to his father and to say, "Dad, I'm sorry for everything. Please forgive me, and I'll work for you. You know, I'll be one of your servants. I'll pay back that debt that I had. Okay, Dad?" But we don't see that take place. It says here in 20 that he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Okay? So this father more likely had a large estate. Okay? And he would have several workers working for him. If most likely he was an older person, and he would be very dignified, very respected in the community. Okay? So for him to see his son off and then felt compassion for him and then ran to him and embraced him, that would take a lot of humbling for the father. Because you have to think, those days they wore, you know, tunics or of some sort. So in order to run, he would have to lift up his, more or less like a skirt, and take off running, chasing his son down. He didn't wait for the son to come to him. He chased him as soon as he seen him. I kind of would picture it kind of the same as someone, might get mad at me, guys, but I'm picturing someone very distinguished in our church as Tony. Okay? He's going to be our father in kind of illustration. I'm going to use Tim for the son. It kind of works out. So say Tim is coming home after being away and living recklessly, and Tony sees him, okay? And he runs and embraced him, okay? Now, that would be kind of, I don't know. I mean, I love you, Tony, but I don't know how fast you can move, okay? But that's what's great about this text, is because here this word ran, I looked that up in the Greek, and that means to exert oneself, okay? That's your really book, and you're trying hard to get to that son. This father was. He wasn't just kind of jogging along. He was moving. He had must have been longing for his son this whole time he was gone. And now that he's seen him, he's trucking to go get him and hug him and kiss him, okay, and embrace him. That was this picture that God has with us, okay? And the son even tried to start his pitch and say, you know, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father wasn't hearing it. Okay, he started, I get the picture in my brain when I see this, that the son is coming. He is repentant. He has a heart that he wants to ask for forgiveness. But the father just isn't listening. Okay, the father is just not there. He's not paying attention to the son. He's telling his other servants, you know, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him." Okay. A robe at that time was something that set apart someone as an honorable person. Someone that whenever maybe a visitor would come to his estate, they'd put a robe on him to show him how much that he was valued there. Okay? Then he said, and put a ring on his hand. Okay? The ring is important because we see this several times as being symbolic of authority. Okay? The father was saying to the son that he's not going to be a servant. He's not going to listen to him try and say that he's going to pay off his debt. The father is saying, "You are my son." Okay? The fatted calf. Well, first he says he put shoes on his feet. He's telling his son then, you know, "You're not going to be a slave for me. You're going to be my son. I love you, and you are here now. And we will rejoice in that." It then says that he would kill the fatted calf and celebrate. That you only killed the fatted calf on special occasions, you know, a wedding or whatnot. Not for someone who was took all of a third of your money and squandered it away, and he returned with nothing. Okay, that's not typically that would not be something that we would do to show grace to someone, but this father did that. He killed a fatted calf, and he had a huge celebration to just enjoy the son returning. So we see in this parable that the son didn't have to pay off that debt to the father before the father just showered him with grace, the robe and the ring and the sandals and the party at the end. And that's the same for us, okay? Our father who's in heaven, and he's ruling and he's reigning over everything. Okay? All the... It makes me just kind of in awe, but in awe, that this Father who created everything, not just us, but the planets, the stars, everything that we can visibly see, things that we can't see, okay? He created all of that, down to the smallest micro, nano, whatever, particle that you want to use, okay? And he holds all that together. He's actively working there. He's keeping all that together, okay? And he's doing all that. And this same Father who rules and reigns over all creation, he's calling us who are part of his creation but have rejected him from the garden to return to him. And he's there waiting for us. And he is actively searching for us, I should say. Not waiting for us. He's actively searching for us. And he's running to us with that exerted effort that we get the picture of Tony doing. And he welcomes repentant sinners back, okay, with much rejoicing and celebration. Even imperfect people who may have squandered many, many years of our life away, all right? He has much rejoicing over them as well. That would be a situation for me. I was saved at an older age, not as a child, but in my mid-20s, okay? So there was a lot of years I had where I was just in that muck and that mire, that sin, amongst the pigs, doing what I thought was best for me. And it took God actively searching and looking and finding and calling and showing me his grace for me to change my heart, okay? And that is our hope, that God, our God, is an active God, okay? He's not just a God who's on a throne, just ruling and reigning, as we may see on TV of the day when we see a picture of a king, and he's just up there calling out orders and people are serving him, okay? That's not our God. That's not the picture of the God in the Bible that we have. He's seeking out those who he calls, and he's going and he's serving those who he calls. And that's the gospel that we see with Jesus, leaving that throne, humbling himself to come here to earth to sacrifice himself for us, to redeem us, to give us a way back to the Father. That goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Let me go back a little further. I mean, in Genesis 1, it says we were created in his image. At one time, we were perfect, okay? There was nothing about us that was sin at the time. God even spoke in his words that when he created us, he deemed us as very good, okay? But then one day in the garden, Adam and Eve both, they sinned. They thought they could be a better God than God himself, in essence. And of that, God kicked them out of the garden, kicked them out of perfection, and said, you will have this curse, okay? And he cursed them with multiple different things. But in essence, that sin nature is passed on generation to generation to generation to what we still have it today. But in Genesis 3:13, he promised one day, that says in the text, that he would bruise the serpent's head. That serpent who tempted Eve and Adam in the garden by offering them the fruit and saying, you know, you can, it's in essence, you can be a better God than God. You can know these things, okay? Listen to him. Listen to your own heart. We've heard that several times, haven't we? Do what feels good for you. But God said to the serpent, which is Satan, the devil, that he would bruise his head. One day he's going to defeat that serpent. Okay, and he did that through sending Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross. And when he was buried, and he took our sin that we have in us from this time way back then that's been carried on generation to generation, he took our sin, past, present, and future, with him to the grave for those who are his and those who he calls. And then he conquered all of it. He defeated sin and death. And he arose victoriously over that on the third day, which we celebrate on Easter. So we can have this reconciled relationship with God, those who he calls, those who he may be searching. So I want to kind of just end this today. It's a little bit short for me. but I want to end today, and I kind of, when I was looking at this parable, sometimes whenever I get ready to prepare a sermon, I'll get out one of my daughter's little storybook Bibles, which is kind of funny you'd say, but the storybook Bible that I have for her, it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and if you have kids, I implore you to get it. If you don't have kids, I might implore you to get it, because you just see God throughout everything. It does a great job of just laying out God in all of Scripture and points to him. And I looked at this story there just to see what they would do with it. And I love the closing statement that they had. And I'm going to read that here just before I pray. It closes that story as this. And Jesus told the people this story to show them what God is like, and to show the people what they are like, so they could know, however far they ran, however well they hid, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter. Because God's children could never run too far away or be too lost for God to find them. That's the gospel. We can try and hide. Eve tried to hide in the garden, and God knew where they were. We can't get too far away if we're called, we're his. He will come and find us. And that's our loving God, who just longs for that for us. And he wants to do the things that we talked about in the previous section of that reward that is him. Okay? That one day, that there's going to be a day where we'll stand with him. Okay? And he's either going to grant us the reward of eternal praise of him in heaven, or it'll be eternal torment in hell and the gnashing and gnawing of teeth that we've seen. So I just want to just challenge you guys and just ask, you know, where are you? Are you running away still? Or have you returned home to the Father? Have you had the Father search for you, and maybe you keep trying to hide from him? Or maybe you believe that you're saved. Maybe there's something in your heart still that you're still trying to hide from God. That's kind of silly, because he knows us there. So I would just implore you to just repent of that sin and just live under his grace and see the value of being with the Father is more than being in that sin. Okay? So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege again to be able to be up here teaching your word today to these folks. It's been a blessing to be able to get up here and do that. And Lord, I just pray that it did not fall on deaf ears today. I pray, Lord, that your spirit is moving and working in those who are saved and those who aren't. I would be naive to think that everyone who would hear this message, either here or in the future on the internet, or if I would pass this out to someone, Lord, that they would be saved. It's only a thing that you can be sure of, because you're the one seeking and saving those folks. You're the one doing the work. It's not us, Lord. You're the one who's active. We're just blind and deaf to you, Lord, without your will in our hearts. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, that you've done that. You've come. You've rescued some from this sin who may be away from it. And Lord, I pray that you've been able to encourage those with the fact that you came for those who are saved, Lord, and they are yours. And that they can just be in awe that you rejoice over them. Okay, Father? So thank you for the time, and I praise you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.